turn in your Bible to Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Proverb isn't a promise from God. It is a statement of what is most commonly true. It's a wisdom statement. As I read, would you listen for the word of God? The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise child makes a father glad, but a foolish child brings sorrow to his mother. The treasure of the wicked won't profit them, but righteousness rescues people from death. The Lord doesn't let the righteous starve, but he rejects the desires of the wicked. Laziness brings poverty. Hard work makes one rich. A wise son harvests in the summer. A disgraceful son sleeps right through the harvest. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Let us this hour hear your call. Equip us, Lord, to serve you well in the spirit and power of your Son. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Chris Neen. I am the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church, Hastings. Really glad that we can worship together. If you're joining us online or through cable access, we're glad that you're part of our congregation. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can reach into your bulletin and you can pull out your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. If you haven't already started taking up this challenge to have a daily quiet time of your choosing, I'm going to wear you down. Every week we're going to talk about the importance of this. It's so important that there really isn't anything else that our church can do that can help you become the new self that Christ has promised to you more than this quiet time. By having a daily quiet time, you place yourself in the stream of God's grace and mercy, and it's that grace and that mercy that's the power that's going to transform you from the inside out. So I hope you've taken up this challenge. We're in a new sermon series, and we're looking at the early Methodist Church's teachings on stewardship because they had such an amazing track record of taking people that had been locked in poverty and within a generation making them the middle class in England. There are basic principles that were taught. If you remember, John Wesley had a ministry in England to the poorest of the poor. He went to where they were, and he preached the gospel, and if they made a decision to follow him, that night he would get them into a small group, and in that place they would begin to teach them how to pray and how to read the scriptures and how to live in an accountable relationship with other people. One of the things that he began to realize is most of these men and women don't know how to handle money. They've had such little money or such broken families that nobody passed on any of the wisdom that you and I can take for granted. So he began teaching them how to be wise stewards of what God blessed them with. I don't know when the last time it was that you heard a sermon that really surprised you. If you heard a preacher say something that really made your head rock up and look at what he was saying. But I think Wesley's sermon on stewardship and this first point that he made certainly surprised people. The first thing that he said in a rather famous sermon on stewardship was, you need to earn all you can. It is your bounden duty to God to earn all you can. Because those earnings are an amazing tool for good in the hands of the right people. And he believed that anyone who's following Christ, that's the right person to have these blessings in. Back then, like now, you'll often hear a scripture, it's misquoted, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 10. And in that text, People will often say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the text says. What the text actually says is, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a very important difference. Because what it's saying is, greed is the root of all evil. But what Wesley was saying is, money is a tremendous tool for good in this world when the right people have it. But the first thing you have to have is an ability to earn it. He didn't believe much in get-rich-quick schemes. He was always putting those down. They had those back then, just like they have them now. You remember a few months ago I was talking to you about this couple in California that were doing some yard work in the backyard, and they came across these tin cans, and it turned out these cans were filled with $10 million in gold coins from the 1800s. Well, the reason that's notable is because that almost never happens. You don't want to have to spend a lot of time in your own backyard looking for tin cans. The lottery is not an acceptable way to plan for your retirement. Rather, what Wesley would do is he would point people to work. Find a job. Because what he realized is that in that work, even if it's a job that you don't want to do, good things begin to happen. There was a guy named Charles Kingsley. He was a priest in the Church of England. And he said this, "Thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do which must be done, whether you like it or not. Being forced to work, forced to do your best, will breed in you temperance, self-control, diligence, strength of will, content, and 100 other virtues which the idle never know." I don't know how much the church has really talked about this, the importance of work. In the Judeo-Christian tradition, work isn't just a blessing for other people, it's a blessing for the one who has work. In Proverbs, there's a number of different sayings about this. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, it says, "There's profit in hard work, but mere talk leads to poverty." Or in Proverbs 19, it says, "The laziness brings on deep sleep. A slacker goes hungry." Or in Proverbs, the 20th chapter, "The lazy don't plow during the winter. At harvest, they find nothing." Now, that has to be balanced with the idea that we aren't supposed to work to the point where it ruins our health. We aren't supposed to work so that it's harming our family. There needs to be a balanced approach to work. But when we work, when people get up, either they work outside the home or they're working in the home, when we get up and we have things to do, it's modeling for our children and our grandchildren. It's modeling for other people something that's very important for the health of society, and it affects people spiritually, as Kingsley was talking about. There's a guy named Christopher Sauer, and he was an early immigrant to the United States, actually before the Civil War. He came from Germany, and they were going through a recession, and we know about his life because somebody in the family kept the letters that he sent back to Germany. He settled in Germantown around Philadelphia, and one of his earliest letters was his travel across the Atlantic. He says it was miserable. He thought he was going to die. He was so seasick. He gets to the United States, and he couldn't believe it. When he got to the Americas, he said the opportunities, they abound all around. He said a laborer, within 2 or 3 years, has enough money to buy a parcel of land. And you can begin to grow your own fruits and your own vegetables, and you can have your own livestock. And you can build your own stone house, something that would never happen for our family back in Europe. And he said, your ambition is the only thing that would hold you back. He eventually went on to get become proficient in 26 different trades. As a pharmacist, as a block layer, as a carpenter, the list just went on and on of the things that he did. And there was such joy in his letters. He said, we are prospering here. And he kept inviting his family to come over here. We are doing so well. My wife is getting fat. And he meant that in a good sense. We are doing so well. Come over here and join me in this. More than anything, we can be independent and free. And there was a certain point where he started a printing business, and we have a copy of one of the Bibles. We don't have a picture of who he is, but his name is on this Bible, and he began to print Bibles. And as he began to prosper, toward the end of his life, he just became a philanthropist. He started a ministry to Native Americans. He started an anti-slavery movement. He started a ministry to new immigrants that were coming into the country because he knew how hard that transition was. And his point was, none of this could have happened without the opportunities that I had for work and earning in this country. That's what Wesley understood. You probably understand that in your own family. We can't make work a religion. We can't make work a God, but it's such an important thing in a person's life if we're capable of working to do that. I mean, we certainly stress that within our own children. We do in our household. By the time you're getting to be 15, 16, it's time to give up the lawn mowing jobs and that kind of thing. We need to go out and find work. And for some kids, that's harder than for other kids because it means leaving the bubble. It means leaving mom and dad, and you're beginning to really put yourself out there. And during the recessionary period that we just came out of, it was really hard for teenagers to find work, and that became part of it, is getting a lot of rejection, a lot of no's. I remember driving my kids around trying to find work until we found work. And then when they started doing that work, I can remember, you know, some of the stories that they would come. They all come back with stories of what it was like, but that's part. They now have this experience. One of the kids got a job at a place that her supervisor was an older guy, and he was just a gruff guy. And every time she'd go up to him, he'd swear. The first word out of his mouth was the F-bomb. Every time she'd go up, she says, sir, he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, does he just swear at you, or does he swear at everybody? He swears at everybody. And I said, well, okay, well, don't take it personally then. Not everybody that you're going to deal with out there goes to the Resurrection United Methodist Church of Hastings. That's part of work. I said, if you see an opportunity to help and serve, you can bring your faith out into the workplace. So one time she had been cut loose, but she saw that everybody had bailed, and there was a lot of stuff that needed to be unloaded. So she went up and she said, excuse me, can I help you with that pallet? He got a smile on his face. They unloaded two pallets. They had a great relationship going. We inherently know that when a person begins to work, other things become possible. There's something about having a job. You now got to set an alarm. You've got to get yourself up. You've got to get yourself to work on time. You've got to deal with a boss. You've got to deal with other employees. You got to figure out how to get yourself home, what the transportation issues are. You got to budget your time. What we have is ignition. And that's what Wesley understood, that when people got a job and they began to earn, now we can talk about savings. Now we can talk about giving. Now we can talk about budgeting. Now we can talk about priorities. But if we don't have that initial job and we don't have that initial income, everything else is theoretical. He understood the importance of being able to work and have earnings and earn all you can, because that's what's going to provide you with a better house, with better health care, with better educational opportunities for your kids. And when you learn how to be generous, you can begin to support your neighbors. You can begin to strengthen your community. You can make a difference anywhere in the world that you want to begin to share those gifts with. But it all begins with that first step. Earn all you can. Amen?